I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and open them to Exodus chapter 25. That's a passage we don't look at very often, but it is one we're looking at this morning. Now, by the way, on our pledge cards, some of you already received those. We're hoping to everybody will pray over this, and then we'll give those on the 27th of November. So we're going to turn them in all together the 27th of November. Some have already turned them in, and that's fine. You can do that. But we're going to have a moment together as a church on the 27th. Now, we continually need a fresh vision from God. The scripture says, without a vision, the people perish. And without a sense of who we are to be, who God is, we will perish. Well, we need God's vision. We need a vision from God on his character, who he is. What is it like to know him? We need to know what he thinks of the world, what he feels for the world, what his concerns are for the world, who he desires the world to be. We need to know who he desires us to be. We need to know what his plan is for the church, what his plan is for each individual believer. What is it that we're to do? Who is it that we are to become? And this is a essential for every church, but I think it's really important for a church like ours. I don't know if you realize how strategic International Baptist Church of Stuttgart is, but we have been given and entrusted with a tremendous ministry. Our church has worldwide influence. Now, that can be said in some degree to every church. Every church has influence beyond its own walls, and that influence, if you trace it, can go all kinds of places all over the world. But with our church, it's just a little more obvious. This past week, we had the annual meeting of the International Baptist Convention. This year, the first time we've ever met outside of Europe, and they met in Costa Rica. I did not go. I attended the meeting online and listened to them share and talk about the different things and testimonies and plans. And it really was exciting to see the impact our church has. We are one of the founding members of the International Baptist Convention. But all over the world, we see that we have churches that are growing. And quite often, when they come together, they'll say something about our church. It's not unusual at all that they are somehow appreciative of something happening in our church. This weekend, it's still part of the weekend, right? We had Barry and Jeannie visit us, previously served on the staff, and now in Aviano, Italy. We also, at the wedding yesterday, we had Jeremy Wood and Christina Wood. And it was great to see them. They're now serving in Oberursel up in Frankfurt. And it's good to also see what God is doing with them. But this is not just true for our ministers. This is true for our members and even those who attend and never even join. But they're part of what God is doing, and they leave here and they go all over the world. Now, many have come from different spots in the world here to Stuttgart, and they are living here, and they're not planning on leaving Germany. This Germany has become their home now, but yet they still have relationships in their previous nations, and they still stay in contact with them, and they take what we invest in them here, and they share it back home. So God has given our church just a tremendous role to play in the world, and we are a blessed church in terms of opportunity. It's important that we keep that in mind because we need to keep God's vision of who we are to be. Without a vision, the people perish, but without a burden for the vision perishes. Now, a burden, I believe, is a deep concern for the glory of God. There has to be something in our hearts where we think beyond just ourselves. Whereas followers of Jesus Christ, we have our chief concern not our name or our comfort or what we want, but what brings honor and glory to Christ. So this has to be the burden that we carry in our hearts as well. Matthew Henry, the Puritan scholar who still is probably the most quoted biblical commentator ever, but he said this: religion, we don't use that word very much, but he's speaking of Christianity, but he says, religion, if it is worth anything, is worth everything. And that's the very nature. If we have a faith, it's not just something we add on to our life. Rather, it becomes the heart and soul of who we are and why we exist. Well, our text is about the building of the very first house of worship. And it's about the the building of the tabernacle. And in this, we see principles laid down that apply to every house of worship, not only to the temples that were built, but also to the synagogues that were built after that and to every church building. It's a very simple but very profound passage. We're just going to look at the first part of chapter 25, the first 9 verses. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution from me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skin, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastplate." The breastpiece was the what the high priest wore. "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of their tabernacle and of all its furniture, so shall you make it." Now, this is the first time God's people are commanded to build a house of worship. And the principles are laid down. And the principle we cannot miss is this issue of God moving in people's hearts. Now, I want you to know, when we're looking at building a new building, we're not going to do any arm twisting. It's entirely beyond our ability to do that. It's really up to the Holy Spirit. But He's much better at it than we are. He puts burdens on our hearts. And what we all need to realize is when God places a burden on our hearts, that is an invitation to get involved in something great. It's really a blessing. It's a privilege to have a concern for the glory of God. And God said, look, just let those who are burdened for this, who have a concern, whose heart moves, let them respond. It's very interesting that the way that is used elsewhere in the Bible. In the King James, it says, "willing with his heart." And it's the idea that God moves here. Well, there was the expectation that God was going to show up and God was going to do miracles in individual lives. We see also the same principle when Ezra comes from Babylon. Centuries later, Ezra comes back and he's going to rebuild the temple after it was destroyed. But it says the same thing in the fifth verse of that first chapter of the book of Ezra. "Then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and Levites, every one whose heart God had moved." There it is, the same principle. God moved their hearts, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians 9:7, we just read, "Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion." Those are the two extremes. Reluctantly, oh, I don't want to do this. Give it joyfully. But also not under a pressure that's outside. It's from me or from someone else. It's between you and God. For God loves a cheerful giver. Well, how does a burden develop? A burden develops as we fellowship with God and God just puts things on our hearts. As we walk with Him, He shares His love with us. And not just His love for us, but His love for the world. And we began to be concerned about others we had never heard of or met before. But that's how God treats us. That's what He does with His children. When God moves in our hearts, we give. It's that simple. So we're looking at the basic principles of building anything from God. And we gain it here. 3 thoughts this morning. You want to look at this issue of worship. Secondly, the issue of experience. And thirdly, the issue of witness. First of all, it's giving in this sense is an act of worship that prepares for worship. In verse 8, he says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." In the Old Testament, the tabernacle and later the temple, it was a place that was understood. That's where God dwelt. And the furnishings pointed to that, especially the Ark of the Covenant. It pointed to the presence of God in the people's midst. And now, when this was given to Moses, he was going to lead the children of Israel out in the wilderness for several years. And wherever they went, they needed to know God was with them. So God gave him this command, build that sanctuary, because it is a picture of God's presence with his people. And so they were obedient to that. And no matter where they went, wherever they left, when they set up camp, in the center of that camp was the tabernacle. It was an act of worship that invited more worship. Now, notice also the quality of the materials. It was of the highest caliber. It was quality things they used. They used the very best. Now, in the temple, it was said that God put his name there. And how they built the tabernacle, how they presented the temple to the world, said what they thought of their God. It showed the character of the people as well. Well, it's interesting also, as you look at the Old Testament, every revival of the Old Testament, and there are several. There are several historical revivals in the history of God's people in the Old Testament. But one of the things they did in every revival was repair the temple. And as soon as the people of God got right with God, the first thing they did, or among the first things they did, was to repair the temple and make sure it was presentable. You know, I've learned over the years, you can pretty well tell where a church's heart is by how they treat the building of God. You can look at a church building and know if those people really love the Lord or if they have some other priorities. Now, okay, we're in the New Testament, right? We're in the New Testament now. Well, what about the New Testament? Because we know in the New Testament, this building is not the temple. Rather, what's the temple? Who are the temple? We are. It's we. We are the temple of God. So what about us? Is it still now that we are, since we are God's temple, the building doesn't matter anymore? Now, by the way, I think the principle does still stand that when you see someone gets right with God, he begins to take care of his temple. The way we take care of our temple is a reflection of our faith, where we stand with God. But yet, the church, when it comes together, still represents the presence of God. And the building of a building where people can come together and worship God is still a powerful witness. Christ said, the disciples observed, I should say, when Christ cleaned the temple, cleansed the temple from the money changers, that the scripture Psalm 69:9 says, zeal for the house of God would consume the Messiah. So there's something special about people coming together. Now, love is costly. Love is costly. Love always costs something. God's love for us cost him his son on the cross. And our love for God must cost us something as well. And we will show our love by our response. Now, the second thing, though, is that the building of a church building is also an act of receiving. It's an act of anticipation. It's an act of expecting God to bless us. That when we build it, we don't build it merely for God or even mostly for God. We build it for ourselves as well. It's very interesting. You remember David had ambitions to build a temple for God. In David's day, the tabernacle had been placed or left in Shiloh. Shiloh was a town just north of Jerusalem, and it was left there. And over the years, the tabernacle, the tent, had decayed, and some building was built. We know that from the scripture. It mentions that it was a temple, but it wasn't a beautiful temple. And David had it in his heart to build a beautiful temple. And he told Nathan, the prophet, about it. Nathan said, that's a great idea. Do it. But then that night, God spoke to Nathan, and Nathan came back and said, that's not a good idea for you to do it. And basically the message was this. God said, David, you are not to build me a house. Now, for two reasons. First of all, we know part of that because David was a man of war. It was given to Solomon, his son, who was a man of peace. But that was one of the reasons, but only one of the reasons. Another one of the reasons was because God said, I never told you to do this. You're not to do it because I didn't. Have I told you to do this? You said to the prophet agreed with you, but after I spoke with the prophet, he said, no, it's not a good idea. But here's what God said. You will not build me a house, but I will build one for you. And that's exactly what God said to you. You're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build one for you. Think about that for a second, how it applies to a church. We're not going to build a church building for God and say, look what we did for God. Rather, it's God is going to do it for us and say, look what I've done for you. Look what I've done for you. Now, the temple was a place where people received the blessing of God. The temple was a place where curses were lifted, healing was experienced, forgiveness was gained. And the church building is a place where we receive the blessings of God. I appreciate so much, Victoria, your testimony about what this church has meant to you. The people is what means it, but the people would not exist if we didn't have a place to meet. And so we build a church building. It's a place where we can come together and receive the blessings that God has for us. Now, in David's situation, there's even a more interesting picture of God's grace because of who he allowed to build that. God said, David, you're not going to build it for me, as though people said, look at the house David built. No. Rather, he chose Solomon. Now, remember who Solomon was. Solomon was the son of Bathsheba. Remember how that relationship started? Started in lust, adultery, consummated in the murder of Bathsheba's husband. And David pretended it was some magnanimous gesture, but God knew. And Nathan the prophet confronted him. David repented, of course. The child that was born to Bathsheba died. But then the next was Solomon. And God gave a picture of his mercy and his grace. See, the thing about the temple is everything about the temple was to convey the mercy of God. It depicted the mercy of God to the people, that they would know that God forgives sin. And so who better to build the temple than someone who is the very product of God's mercy? God took that relationship between David and Bathsheba that was begun on all the wrong basis and said, I will mercifully bless this marriage, and your heir shall come from Bathsheba. We know of David's repentance. The Bible doesn't give us a graphic picture of Bathsheba's repentance, but I have to believe it was there somewhere. Not every deep experience is written down in Scripture. I have to believe it somewhere because of the experience of Solomon being the next one on the throne, the next one to build the temple. Well, that's what we do here. You don't have to be perfect Christian to build a church building, by the way. None of us would qualify. I would first of all be disqualified, but every one of us at some level say, well, who am I to build that? No, it's a privilege. And we're not going to do it just for God. We're going to do it so God can bless us. Many of our people don't live in Christian homes. Many of our people don't have someplace else to be. They depend on what happens up here. And it is in the church building where people hear the gospel and marriages are put right and we're able to train and teach and bless others. Back in the Second World War, when Christians in Germany were feeling more and more pressure to give in to the leadership of the country, many people said, well, let's just go to the homes and we'll just have our Christian faith in homes, which is the only choice left for many. But Bonhoeffer made an observation. He said, the kingdom of God takes up space in this world. The kingdom of God takes up space. We need space. We can't exist just in theory. We have to come together. We have to meet. We have to be somewhere. And we can't just keep being pushed out. No, we have to say, let's do what we can so that we can do what God wants to do. So we can receive the blessings of God and we can share the blessings of God with others. Now, the third thing is this, though. It's an act of worship. It's an act of receiving. It's also an act of witness, an act of reaching out. The temple, he said, build it just as I tell you. And the temple had seven pieces of furniture in it. All seven of them pointed to Christ. On the outside was the altar of burnt offering. That was pictured where the animals were slain were then burned. And that's a picture of the cross of Christ who died for our sins. And then there was a basin. When the priests came and went into the temple, they could come and go as they wished or as they needed to, provided every time they came in, they stopped by the basin to wash their hands and their feet. And there's a picture of the cleansing of a Christian. Christ is the one who forgives our sin and ministers to us. And then they came in the holy place, and on the right was the table of showbread, and that pictures Christ, the bread of life. And on the left was the menorah. Sometimes we call that candlesticks, but it wasn't candles. They had little oil lamps on them, but it was depicting Christ, the one who is the light of the world, who illuminates the heart and the soul. And then the Holy of Holies, before that was an altar of incense, and that picks Christ, our intercessor. The incense would go into the Holy of Holies, and that pictures prayer, and Christ is the one who intercedes for us. And then in the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And there's two things about the Ark of the Covenant. First of all, was the Ark itself. And the Ark was the heart of God's presence. Now, it's very interesting. It's a beautiful picture of the Christian life because the Ark was made of two things. First of all, it was made of wood, but over that wood was gold. And it pictured the wood depicts the human life with all of its flaws and all of its weaknesses, but gold depicts the grace and the mercy of God, the character of God. And we are like that. God is in us. We are of wood. We are of this world. But God, in His grace and His power and His majesty, takes us and indwells us and changes us. And then the other piece was they called the mercy seat. It was above the Ark of the Covenant, made of pure gold. And the mercy seat was the place the high priest was sprinkled the blood. But that depicts the work of the Spirit in our life when we receive the mercy of God in our heart and our soul. You know, I think of the difference between the basin on the outside, a picture of confession, and the mercy seat, a picture of a more inner and a deeper experience. We need both of those. We need the outward forgiveness and we need the inward forgiveness. There are some experiences we have we can't tell everybody about. We try, maybe. Maybe we don't. But it's something so deeply personal, it happens between us in God. And that's what that mercy seat symbolized. But all of it was a picture of Christ. So they would have a vision. They would have a clear understanding of what it meant to receive forgiveness. And they could take that message and share it with others as well. Well, that's what we're to do also. You know, we're not just to be in the church. We're to be out in the world. But we need the church so that we can go out in the world. We need the church so we can become stronger and better and then go out in the world. You would not have hospitals if you had no medical schools. You thought about that? You say, we just need hospitals. No, we need medical schools too, right? Otherwise, what hospital couldn't help you, right? Well, the church needs to go out in the world, but without a place where we can preach and teach, without a place where we can be trained and taught and clarify what the biblical message is, without a place we can encourage one another and learn, then what do we take out to the world? Amen. So we need a church building to do this. Well, that's what they built. That's what God commanded them to build. That's what he's speaking to us. That's what we are to do. When I was in college, not seminary, I was 20 years old, and I pastored my first church. Well, have mercy on that church. They had a 20-year-old pastor. Gracious. I had no idea what I was doing. And but God was good. It was out in Coleman, Texas. That's central Texas. And I was going to college still, Howard Payne in Brownwood, Texas. And more than once it happened, I preached a sermon and then I went to class the next day and realized I was wrong. Oops. Oh, okay. Oh. Well, wish I had known that in advance. Yeah. That's how we grow, right? Well, God was blessing the church, though. And that church, actually, we met in an old schoolhouse. It wasn't being used anymore. And they built a new schoolhouse. It's an old community building. And the church building they used to own had burned down. So we talked about getting our own church building. No one else used that community building but the church, but still they knew it wasn't their building. We knew it wasn't our building. So we thought about going and getting another building. And so we looked around and we heard there was a church on the other side of the county that actually used to meet and they quit meeting and they had a building they would sell. So I went over there one day and out in central Texas, when you drive on those gravel roads, you know, just leave a cloud of dust behind you. You can tell you've been there because you see this whirling white dust. And so it was that type of trip over there to the other side of the county. And I got there, and there was a church building. It was a nice little building. It was not locked. They didn't lock it for some reason. I walked into it. I saw it. It was just one like a one-frame house, maybe 200 square meters, maybe if it was that big, and they could put it on wheels and take it over. We could buy it, and we thought about doing that, and but I went in and looked at it. Well, it had all these things you'd expect in that setting. Churches back there, they had a baptistry as a steel tank behind the pulpit, and they had some scene, someone painted. They thought it was the Jordan River behind the baptistry, and they had two rooms behind the sanctuary, one for the younger kids, one for the older kids, everyone else out in the sanctuary. You see these churches all over Central Texas, small little churches for farming communities and worldwide, in fact. And I looked at it, and it was dusty. And they said the church had quit meeting, and they had three that were the last trustees or signatories of the church, and they'd be willing to come over and to sign away the church building. Well, I sat down there in that church, and I have to confess, I wept as I thought about it. I was glad to get a building. That would be great. But I thought, this is a real tragedy. Actually, they had houses around. It wasn't like they were in the middle of nowhere. They had houses. They had more houses around them than we had. But yet, somehow, those people had just lost the vision. They lost the burden for the vision. And all they had left were three people willing to come and sell away the last visible asset of the church. Now, that could happen to any church. It could happen here. That's why we need to keep our eyes on Christ and making sure that we are following Him. However long you've been in this church, whether you're going to be here for a week, a month, a year, 2 years, it doesn't matter. You're here now. You're part of us. And we need to do what God calls us to do. So I ask you, be open to what God is going to do. Let whatever God puts on your heart, let it be an act of worship. Let it be an act of anticipation. This is going to receive a blessing. We never outgive God. And also it'll be an act where you're giving a witness, preparing to make a difference in the world. Father God, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you are so good to us. And Lord, we cannot build you a house any more than David could. We can only receive your mercy and your grace. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the privilege of being a part of what you're doing. We pray, Lord, that you would show us step by step what we're to do. Let us simply be obedient to you. Let us love one another, not judge one another. Let's simply love one another and follow you and trust that you will do what you always do. Lord, give us not only a vision for this church, but a burden for that vision. May we have in our hearts a desire to see your glory experienced, your love received, your salvation received. And we thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name.